I got to tell you, while you're coming in getting seated, I'm a little amped. So if I get a little excited this morning, just bear with me. If you're new here and you're not used to somebody shouting, I probably won't shout. But I am a little amped up, and I'll tell you why. Yesterday, I had the privilege to speak in a church on Saturday. And it was the occasion of a funeral. And it was out in Palo Cedro. And there were more pagans in that church than I've seen in years. And I got to preach the gospel to them. Now, what happened? I don't know. That's God's business. But I'll tell you what. When you have somebody that's followed the Lord and loved the Lord, and you can preach their memorial service, it is really fun for a preacher. And I was looking in the eyes of some old boys that I've known for years and years. And I said, I just want to make sure that you understand what it takes to be where Dina is. And so I shared the gospel with them. So anyway, that's a little background here. And now we're going to get into the scripture here this morning. And we're in Luke chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. So if you have your Bibles, get them out. If you can read, read them. If you can't read, have your wife read it to you. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you not only died for us and rose again for us and give us the Holy Spirit, but you've left your very words for us, that we could be instructed, that we could be educated, that we could be convicted in the deepest part of our soul by reading your scripture and understanding it and giving ourselves over to it. So, Lord, this morning as we come here, there's got to be in a group like this, we're everything from those that are just worship you this morning before they ever got out of bed, and to the other end of the scale, folks that are going, I'm not quite sure what this is all about, but I'll go down to church and see. So, Lord, all that and all of us in between, we come before you this morning to open your word and to see what you have to say for us. And I'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. We're in Luke chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. And I want to read it to you. And I might have to read it off my phone because it has bigger print. But I want to preface it by saying that I'm not very good at reading through the Bible in a year. I know there's a lot of people that use those programs. Some of you do. And you read through the Bible in a year. My problem has always been I get stuck. I can't go on. I read something and I'm going, well, what's that mean? What are we going to do with that? And when we come this morning to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, it's one of those places in Scripture that you could have just read through on your Bible reading and just drove by 60 miles an hour. Some of you still go 60. Some of you faster. And you would not stop here very long. And so when I was assigned this to preach on it, I looked at the scripture, and down at the end, it's going to have Jesus telling Peter to be a fisher of men. Which that reminded me of something that's been challenging my heart lately, and that is we need to win the lost. We need to train people to win the lost. And on Sunday nights, we have a group that we're meeting in a home right now that's what we're working on. We're working on learning to share our faith and to win the lost. And last Sunday, we had a meeting there. A 28-year-old or so accepted Christ as his Savior. So, you go, whoa, wow, this is awesome. But you come into evangelism, and you see that, and you see seeking the lost. And so one of the first things that I thought maybe I could share this morning, I can't do it because there's too much in this chapter, but it's by a sermon by Spurgeon. And I would recommend to you that you get the sermon. I took it and ran it off, and we passed it out amongst ourselves in this little group, and we started looking at it. But his title of the sermon is, By All Means Save Some. He's using Paul's quote, I think, out of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. By all means save some. It is, to me, the most challenging and best thing that I've ever read on evangelism. The need for, the call to, the reason we aren't, and what happens when churches lose that focus. It's just this guy, well, it's that thick, and I guess he preached on one Sunday, and I don't know who left or not. They might not have stayed through it, the whole thing. But the number is, if you're looking up Spurgeon's things, it's number 1170, and it's By All Means Save Some by C.J. Spurgeon. It is awesome. Okay, here we go. Luke chapter 5. One day as Jesus was standing by... No, I'm going to read that. That is a New American Standard, and I would rather read it out of a New English Version. I don't know if you're a new Christian or not. If you're a new Christian, sometimes you get all confused. You got this translation and that translation. I love them all. I love them all. Some are better to hold the word a little clearer, and so when you're studying, it's better to use those. But sometimes when you're reading and just trying to get the great sense of the passage, I like the New English Version. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets, getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's. He asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all his that were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid, for from now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Lord, help us to take these words and put them into our life, internalize them, think on them, pray about them, respond to them. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought as I read this passage, an idea was, in just 11 verses, if you just had these 11 verses, say you got shipwrecked and you had these 11 verses, and that's all you had, how much would you learn? How much could you learn from these verses? What kind of things would these 11 scriptures show you? And so with that in mind, I started going through them verse by verse. And so that's what I want to do with you this morning. And so we will start with the basic observations. They're outdoors. They're by a lake. There's great crowds. And they are hearing something. What are they hearing? You can respond here. It's okay. What are they hearing? What did it say? The Word of God. It said they were hearing the Word of God. Who was speaking? Jesus. Think about that for a minute. Was this a sermon he prepared and he researched it and read and looked at things and tried to put it all together and figure it out and present them? We say, that Jerry's going to preach on the Word of God this morning. No, Jesus is what? He's speaking the word of God. What's that tell you? Obvious answer. He's God. He's God. His deity is right here on the very first verse of Luke chapter 5. His deity. He is God. And now as we go through this, we're not going to go back and look at all the other information to back up what I'm going to say here. We're just going to take it as it comes in these verses. But if you were to go through Scripture, you would see all kinds of references to Jesus being God, Jesus being the great I Am. He is not just a teacher. He's not just a prophet, which is what they called him for a long time, or master teacher and prophet. No, he's God. So in this very first verse, as I'm reading through the Bible in a year, say I was, and I just read through that, I said, oh yeah, it's Jesus speaking. But no, it says, he was standing there with the people crowding him, listening to the word of God. He is God, he's speaking God's word. Something else I notice is that there's a crowd. Well, you say, yeah, I see that all through Scripture. Yes, but it tells me something. Jesus was interested, not only as God, he was interested in reaching the most people he possibly could. His heart was for the people. And as these verses open up in this chapter, the crowds are huge. And they're so big, they're forcing him down to the shoreline, and then he's going to get in a boat. So, two things I know out of the first verse is I know where he is. It's interesting. Luke calls it a lake, and a lot of the other writers called it the Sea of Galilee. Luke was a world traveler. Luke traveled with Paul a lot. He'd seen some real seas. He looks at Galilee and says, that's a lake. So that's how he addresses it when he writes. But we have the lake, we have the people, we have a huge crowd. They're pressing down on him. Let's continue. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. Well, we're going to read on down here and we're going to find out that they fish at night, and in the daytime they come in early and they mend their nets. They wash their nets, they clean up their nets, and that's what these fishermen are doing. Now that's interesting because he's speaking, and he's speaking to a whole group, a crowd, and you got fishermen over here, they're busy. Now, are they listening? Yeah, I think they are. But they're busy with their business, and they're cleaning their nets, and then we kind of see what happens here. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats. He got into this guy's boat. Now, it's going to turn out to be Simon, Peter, and we don't know right from this passage, but we do know from other passages that this is not Simon. Peter is a follower of Jesus at this time, but he is following sporadically. He is kind of following. After this chapter, he's going to follow with a life's call in his life. But Jesus says, it got in his boat. And I read that and I thought, you know, Jesus is reaching the lost and he's reaching the masses. And he turns around and he says, hey, I need your boat for this job. I can use your boat for this. What do you think? Jesus turned around to you and asked you what you have that he can use to reach the masses? You ever hear that voice? Simon heard that voice. Jesus got in the boat and said, Simon, I not only need your boat, but I need you to push it out a ways. These things, you just think, oh yeah, okay. No, he not only takes Simon's boat, he asks Simon to be part of what he's doing. Get me in a better spot. Get me where people can hear me better. Jesus looking at your stuff and my stuff and asking that same question. Take an inventory of your stuff. Is it available? If he wants it, can he use it? Does he have to ask you to use it, or could he just climb into it because he knows you want him to use it? What do you have? Take an inventory. What's yours? What's he giving you? What do you own? What's your hobby? What do you enjoy? That would Jesus could use to reach people. Well, I start looking at these verses. This is why I can't just read through the scripture in an ear. I'm stuck here. I actually want you to promise me something. I don't know if you will. Most people don't. And I always hated it when I was in an audience and the preacher said, would you raise your hand? And I go, I don't want to raise my hand about nothing except lunch. But if you'd like to promise me something, promise me this. That this week you will read these 11 verses 5, 10, 15 times. Just read them. Just read them. Just think about them. Ask God to enlighten you on them. See what he wants to do with you because of them. Well, let's go on. Okay. He got in a he got in one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon. He asked him to put out a little bit. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. Now, right there, the story flips from the masses to the individual. And you see it right here. Peter is helping him with his boat and bang, pushing it out. He's helping him to reach the masses. But now Jesus is going to turn and he's going to use Peter's boat to teach Peter something. He's going to use Peter's possessions to teach Peter something. I wish we had time to just hear testimonies and testimonies of when God has taken your possessions and showed you something through them about himself and what he could do and how he could bless you through your own possessions. Wow. When he had finished speaking, verse 4, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Now, I want you to look at some words here. When he got in Peter's boat, it says in verse, still in 3, he asked him to put out a little bit. You read that real carefully, and it is a request. He said, Peter, thanks for the boat, but could you move it to where I could be more effective? So he asked him. That's an ask. You come to verse 4, it's not an ask. The asking's over. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. He is going to ask him to do something that Peter thinks is very foolish. Very foolish. Jesus is going to ask him to do something that's very foolish. Jesus is over into Peter's expertise now. He's going to talk about Peter's stuff. Where Peter has some judgment, where Peter has some life experience. And he's going to tell Peter, with all your life experience, with all your fishing experiences, all your knowledge about fishing, here's what I want you to do. I want you to put out over there. What's Peter say? Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. Jesus I know you're a master teacher. I know I'm trying to follow you. I'm not totally sure who you are yet, but I'm pretty sure you've been sent by God. And you are a great teacher, and you're great with these crowds. But I don't think you know too much about fishing. We've been fishing all night, and there's nothing there. You're out of your lane. God ever asked you to do something that was a little preposterous, a little too much, a little something that you didn't think would work? Step out, he says. Go throw the net. Get your boat. Go put your net in the water. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But here comes the kicker. 5. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. What do we call that in Christianity? What's one word that would capture that phrase right there? Faith. Obedience. Obedience. I think it's stupid. I think it's foolish. We've been out here all night. I fished there, fished there, fished there. I got my brother. I got 2 boats out here. There's several of us. We've all done this, and none of us is catching anything. But because you say so, I will do it. We see, if we knew a little more background here by just not these verses, we knew a little background. He's already healed his mother-in-law. Jesus has been following him sporadically off and on. He's seen some of his minor miracles. And he has enough sense at this time as a beginning follower of Jesus to say, if you say so, I will do it. Boy, I just had to stop here when I was studying this, and I'm thinking, if Jesus asked me just to throw my net in the water, it just doesn't make a lot of sense. It doesn't, stepping out on that enterprise, stepping out on that mission, stepping out on reaching those lost people, I just don't know how that would ever work out. I just don't think that makes sense. Well, it doesn't make sense unless Jesus is the one that's asking you to do it. And so therefore, it doesn't have to make sense by your own personal experience and your own personal judgment. It has to make sense because God says so, because Jesus said so. And Simon's response, and we know Simon's had and will have all kinds of trouble before this is over, but he has enough sense there to say, because you have said it, I will do it. You know, I thought about this, a question to ask. Maybe there's something in your life that God has been convicting you of. Something that's just not right. Something that's just difficult and too hard to follow. You kind of know better, but it would require some sacrifice. It would require some blind faith and following. We come to those places in life. If I had time, I'd share you some of my own. You come to some of those places and you go, that I don't see how that's going to work. That doesn't make sense. There's not enough money for that. There's not enough help for that. That'll never work. You can't start a church with those 2 dummies. Oh, there was only 1 guy. I was the other dummy. No. There's places in your life you come to, and you wrestle with them. And you read a portion of Scripture like this, and you say, Peter doesn't know it all yet. He doesn't know all the things about Jesus yet. But he did know this. He said, because you said so, I will do it. I think that's pretty awesome. Well, let's get down to verse 6. And when he had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So, well, now in verse 1, we learned that Jesus was God because it was his words that were being spoken and they were God's words. Luke tells us that. In verse 6, what are we finding out? What does this God know? What does this Jesus know? Peter knows fishing. What does Jesus know? He knows everything. He knows everything. He knows where the fish are swimming. He knows everything. This is a major point in our lives to understand God is omniscient. He knows everything. There is not one thing in your heart. There's not one thing in your family. There's not one thing in your brothers or sisters or kids' minds that God doesn't know. He knows everything. He knows the heartache that's coming. He knows the blessings that are coming. There's trials coming. He's going to walk with us through them. He also knows that you're probably going to be rebellious for a little while sometimes. But I'm going to get you. I'm coming after you. I'm staying with you. From this time forward, Peter doesn't make all good choices. But God doesn't give up on him. Because God knows everything. And when you start doubting God or doubting your own following of Jesus and wondering what the circumstances aren't working out and this didn't turn out the way I wanted to and my family didn't turn out the way I wanted to and this doesn't happen the way I wanted to, Jesus knows all that stuff. He knew it all along. What's the other thing that verse tells us? He not only knew where the fish were, what did the fish do? They got in the net. They got in the net. God is all powerful. He not only knows everything, he has the power to do anything that he wants to. Anything. Peter's learning that here. Peter just thinks he's a good teacher. He thinks he might be the Messiah. But he doesn't understand all these things yet. And he's going to get to understand them a little more. Right here. We want to understand that. God knows everything. God's all powerful. So you say, well, then I need to ask him for more. No, you need to thank him for more. You need to thank him for more. Sometimes we get in this habit, well, if God knows everything and he's all powerful, then why didn't he do this? Why didn't he do that? God, do this, do that. Get this prayer, do this, arrange this. This is terrible the way it's happening. Straighten that out. No. Thankfulness. Thankfulness. That's the prayer from the Christian's lips. Thankfulness. If you sit down to pray and the only thing that comes out of your mouth is a bunch of requests, you think God's a genie in a bottle, and he's not. And he doesn't have to do all those things that you want him to do to make your life better. He doesn't have to do that. In fact, he might want to do some things in your life to pull the rug right out from underneath you so that you'll depend on him more. We heard this morning all those tests in life. They're blessings. They're blessings from God. This is what Peter is learning here. God does not only know everything, he can put the fish in the net. Don't you ever wonder about something like that when you're, you know, just kind of picture it. I'm so outdoorsy. You throw the net out there and all these fish go, hey, we got to go get in the net. God said we got to get in the net. I don't know if fish talk like that, but they have this impulse. Let's get over here in a bunch. And it can't be just a few of us. It's got to be a whole bunch of us. Get over here. Because when they draw this net, it's got to break with so many fish. That's the God that we serve. It's incredible. When they had done so, they caught such a number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. What happens when God really blesses you? What happens when God really blesses you? Do other people see it? Do they want to be part of it? Better yet, do you want them to be part of it? Do you want them to know God's blessings? God is blessing this fishing expedition like you can't believe. And so the first thing they do is say, hey, boys, come over here. You can't believe this. You got to do this with me. You know what? That is true in ministry. That is true when God saves your heart and wants you to move out and love and affect and witness to other people and lead them to Christ and build them up in Christ. Other people will come and join you. You're looking at it right here. You're looking at it. You see, when God is blessing, we want to be a part of it. And we want our friends to be part of it. Don't you love these verses? When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break, so they signaled their partners to the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Jesus is doing something, he's doing something. It's beyond what you think or ask. I spoke at that funeral yesterday. And there were some folks that I've known for years. And I invited them to trust Jesus as their Savior. I don't know if any of them did. But I told them when I prayed, I said, you can just pray to trust Christ as your Savior right here. Let me know. Nobody's let me know. But you know what? I believe God's got his net out there. And I believe that fish are swimming into it. I got to keep throwing out the net. Let God put them in the net. Yeah. I'll come back and report to you the day that some one of those old coots says, Jerry, I trusted Christ as my Savior at that funeral. Or 2 days later, I had one guy say afterwards, he said, I sure want you to do my funeral. And I said, I sure want to know where you're going when I do it. Oh, he said, I'm going up there. Well, I had just explained the gospel very plainly. I hope he meant what he was saying. We'll find out. When Peter saw this, here's the next thing that happens. He fell at Jesus' feet and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. When you see that God knows everything and that God is all powerful and that Jesus Christ is really God and what he has said to you in his word really is the truth, you are before him as a sinful person. You will see yourself sinful. Because you can't see the great and wonderful God and holy God that we worship up close without seeing your own sin. That is the first step in if anybody coming to Christ. They have to see their sin. And you may be sitting here this morning and you say, well, I don't know about that. If Mark Boyle is going to get to heaven, I'm certainly going to get to heaven because I know him pretty well and I'm better than he is. Yeah, okay. There's one problem with that. God doesn't grade on the curve. You may know some preacher that in the past he was so bad, and some Christian that was so bad, and you say, if that person is going to heaven, I know I'll be there. It's not about that. It's not about weighing good and bad in your life. Peter saw himself as sinful. We all have to see that. That's the beginning, Scripture says, of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Oh, I got to hurry up. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees. Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. When they saw, God knows everything. God is all powerful in the person of Jesus standing there. They all said, whoa, whoa. Now, it doesn't say they all fell on their knees, but it says Peter did. And I'm telling you. You see, becoming a Christian is more than just saying a prayer. Becoming a Christian is more than just acknowledge that Jesus went to the cross. It really is. There's a lot of people that do that, but they haven't fallen on their knees before God. Pride. I told him this yesterday. I said, there's one thing that keeps a lot of people from that door to heaven, from trusting Christ as their Savior. There's one main thing that keeps people from doing that. Pride. My own life. I want to run my own life. You got to come to your knees before God. Sometime, somewhere, you have to fall down before Jesus and say, it's not me, it's you. It's not my plans, my future, it's your plans, your future for me. That has to happen. You can't just come and sit in a nice church and sing nice songs and say, well, I guess I'm part of the body of Christ. I kind of believe all that stuff. If you were standing and Jesus was standing right there and you knew he knew everything in your heart, would you say to him, you know, thanks a lot. I think I'll just kind of take you with me and go my own way. No, you wouldn't. You get down on your knees before him and say, God, I need you to be my Lord, be my Savior. That's what Peter's doing here. He's breaking before God. Verse 8, so when Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. For he and all the companions were astonished at the catch they had taken. They see his all-knowing, his all-powerful. He is God. Then Jesus said to Simon, gotta love it. Gotta love it. Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll catch men. I have a purpose for your life. But you better start with fear before you can have a purpose. The purpose in the ministry doesn't come unless there's the fear of God, unless you know who he is, unless you submit yourself to him. You get down on your knees before him and say, Lord, I want to submit my life to you. But then comes a purpose. This is so exciting. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. You're going to be a fisher of men. So you can go over to the other portions of Scripture and see. You're going to see this repeated several times. You're going to be fishers of men. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Holy cow. Now, not everybody is called into full-time ministry, and in their case, full-time apostleship. They couldn't follow Jesus as his apostles and still have a fishing business. And they were following him and working and having their fishing business. And now it came to a point where they were going to get called to be full-time apostles. And they had to get rid of the fishing business. And that's what they do. Not everybody is asked to do that. But everybody is asked to take their fishing business, or whatever it is, and hand it to Jesus. And say, everything I own is yours. If you want me to keep it and serve you, that's fine. If you want to take it, that's fine. I love cattle. I love horses. I love this. I love that. But Lord, here it is. I give it to you. Whether he takes it and uses it, or leaves you have it, that's up to him. That's his plan for your life. But I would like to say this. There are times and there are people that Jesus is specifically calling them for full-time, absolute, dedicated their life to the ministry of Jesus. Can't earn a living someplace else. Or maybe can earn a partial living someplace else. But their whole focus is to serve Christ, missionaries, preachers, whomever. I sat around here this morning, I walked around, and I looked at people, and I said to myself, there's a whole bunch of young guys and young gals in this church. I can't put God's job on your lap because I don't know what it is. But God can put it there, and he can put it there so strongly and the conviction so strong that you can't do anything but follow him. You'll be miserable if you don't. You could be young, you could be old. But God is still calling people into full-time, absolute full-time ministry. He's still doing that. He may be tugging on your heart to do that. I don't know. The biggest catch they probably ever had in their life, the business was the best they had ever had. They had a two boats that were breaking with fish. And God said, take them over to the bank. Let your dad sell them. You're coming with me. That's a call. That's a call. And if God is making that call in your life this morning, don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. God will see you through it. He'll lead you through it. I know. He's done it in my own life. Heavenly Father, Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this portion of scripture. Oh, I pray for young people, Lord. I pray that they might not just fool around with their Christianity. Just try to pick the best fruit out of it. Just try to have the best experiences because of it. I pray for them that they would know the sacrifice of dropping on their knees before you and saying, Jesus, whatever you want, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, I'm all in. Because, Lord, we have a picture right here of a group of men who did that. And they end up changing the world. From that little fishing incident in Galilee, to across the world and to us. We know you today, Lord, because those men set their fishing aside and said, I'll follow you. Lord, we thank you for those things. In Christ's name, amen. I'm falling apart.
That's great.
Thank you.